Continuing on Philippians, we start at chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me pray, and then we're going to think on those great verses that Carolyn just read to us from Philippians. Heavenly Father, it's a lovely morning this morning, and it's a real joy and privilege to be here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, sitting under your word. And Father, as we gather on a Sunday morning, each of us come from different places and are facing different things in our lives, but you're the one who knows each of us intimately. You're the one who knows every hair on our head. You know what we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you, by your Spirit, would work within each of us. That you would strengthen us or embolden us where we need it. Where you would comfort us where we need it. Where you might challenge us if we need it. And we pray all these things so that we may be becoming more and more into the likeness of the one in whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're a regular at St. Stephen's, you'll know that we've been going through this wonderful book of Philippians for a few weeks now, section by section. And if you have been with us, you'll know, isn't it a wonderfully encouraging and uplifting book? Last week we looked at an incredible passage where Paul, who's the person that wrote this letter, basically reminded the Philippian church, the people that he's writing to, of the Christian faith. He went over the basics with them. And you may think, well, that's a bit pedestrian, that's a bit kind of plodding, but not a bit of it. He essentially told them last week not to have confidence in themselves, but to have confidence in Jesus. He said, Paul, in a very kind of personal way, he said that the highest privilege he had, the greatest honour he knew, the most valuable aspect of his entire life was knowing Jesus, being in Jesus. And as he taught that, what he actually did was to rebut a common misunderstanding about Christianity. There are a lot of people in this world that think that Christianity is essentially about good people. It's about people that are just that little bit better than others morally or ethically or in terms of integrity. That is not Christianity. That's confidence in self. The very thing that Paul was saying, don't do. Don't have confidence in self. It's me thinking that I can be all right before the God Almighty because of what I've done or because of what I've refrained from doing. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't have confidence in yourself. Although he said, if it did come down to confidence in self, I'm a guy who's got reason for confidence. And then he went through his resume. Do you remember? He went through his background. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He went through all these kind of things. He basically was saying, according to my pedigree, I'm perfect. According to my performance, A+. But then he said, that's nothing when I'm looking at what's important in my life. It's only about knowing Jesus. Because it's in him that we're forgiven. And more than that, it's in him that we get the righteousness that comes not from our pedigree or performance, but God's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours. And that's why the Christian message is such good news. Because no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, if we know Jesus, if we trust Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's why we don't need to worry. It's why we don't need to tremble or fear what God thinks of us, or whether we've done enough, or whether we've failed too much. Or he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And so Christianity, you see, is not about good people. It's about forgiven people. It's not about people who are saving themselves. It's about people who've been rescued by Jesus. It's why there should be no room for arrogance in Christians. There should be no room of a holier-than-thou attitude towards others in Christians. Shame on us if we do that. And Paul, what you see in this whole section, was saying, don't have confidence in yourself, have confidence in Jesus. Absolute, rock-solid assurance in Jesus. Now, one of the problems of preaching that message, that gospel message, that's Christianity in its essence. But one of the problems preaching that message is people always think it will lead to what? Slackness on behalf of Christians. And if you think about it, you can see why this thinking creeps in. If you're preaching to someone, which is what the Christian message is, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. And it doesn't matter what you will do in the future, because when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Well, then what are you how are you going to react to that? And the thinking is, people will go, well, if it doesn't matter what I've done or what I'll do, then I'll do anything. I can do what I want. I can not do what I want. I'll do whatever I want. And so there's a real fear that confidence in Jesus leads to complacency in the Christian life. But that's where our passage kicks in this morning, do you see? Paul has something very different to say about it. And remember, so this comes straight after he's talked about have confidence in Jesus, and now Paul's going to go on to say, This is what that confidence should bear fruit in your life. Not complacency, actually the exact opposite. If you have a look at the last verse today, Tim, can we have chapter 4, verse 1 put up? We read Paul's summary sentence of everything he's going to say in the section we're looking at. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Do you see that? Everything he said before, everything we're going to be looking at this morning, is summed up by, that is how you stand firm in the Lord. If you want to know how to stand firm in the Lord, this is what we're looking at this morning. And part of that is last week's passage, having confidence in Jesus. But part of standing firm in the Lord, he says today, is moving. That sounds backward, doesn't it? Standing firm makes you feel like you should be stationary. But actually what he says in these verses, part of standing firm as a Christian is moving. Can we go back to the beginning of the reading, Tim, verse 12? Look at the language that Paul uses about standing firm as a Christian. Verse 12, pressing on to take hold of what Jesus took hold of for us. Verse 13, straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. This is how you and I are to live as Christians. So funnily enough, standing firm in the Lord is actually traveling by pressing on, straining ahead, going to win the prize. All those words and images would have been very quickly understood by Paul's readers, because they're words and images of the running race. The Greek Olympics. Paul is using the imagery of a running race to give the picture of how we stand firm. So let me put last week's and this week's together to see how it works. Paul is saying, have confidence in Jesus, and then you work. Press on. Strain ahead. Get the prize. And I was trying to think of an illustration to show the link between confidence and pressing on, having confidence and working hard yourself. And I couldn't come up with one. And then I realised that God's given us one in Paul's own words, in sport, in the race. I always hear that some Christians don't like sporting illustrations. Tough. The Lord gave it this morning. If you want to complain, take it up with him. Although I'm going to change it slightly, because the race is a good one, but I actually think there's a slightly better one, which some of us may understand more in our modern world. And it's that, did someone yell something out then? No, not the Blues. I'm past rugby. Jesse, our son, and I have, over the last few weeks, been going through The Rocky movies. The Rocky movies. It's part of his education, classic movies that you've got to see. We've gone through so far Rocky, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4. Last night we saw Rocky 5, we've still got one to go. And before you mock, I dare anyone to say that Sylvester Stallone's not a genius with the Rocky movies. People hassle them, but not if you're watching them. If you're watching them, you see the glory. But I suddenly realised as I was watching Rocky and the glory of Rocky that actually a boxer, or it could be any fighter, it could be MMA today or anything like that, is a perfect illustration of what's going on here. It works for a runner like Paul's done, but it's even clearer in a fighter. If you think of a boxer, you think of a sportsman that exudes supreme confidence. Muhammad Ali could be accused of many things. Humility wasn't one of them. I am the greatest was one of the more humble things that Mr. Ali said. But they need that kind of confidence. If you're going to step into the ring against a beast and you don't believe in yourself, you're in for it. But what does that confidence lead to? What does that confidence bring about? Complacency? Well, it could, but you're not going to be a very good boxer then. If you're a good boxer and you've got confidence, what does it lead to? It leads to Rocky music montages. That's what it leads to. If you've seen the Rocky movies, then you know what I'm talking about. That's what Rocky movies are all about, the music montages. The 80s keyboard starts up, the slow motion kicks in, and Rocky's suddenly got no top on, and he's benching this, and he's pushing this, and he's one-armed kind of push-ups and all these kind of things, sweat pouring off him. He starts working harder and harder. And in the Rocky movies, if you know them, the montages get longer and longer and more elaborate movie by movie until you get to Rocky IV, and it's really just one 90-minute music montage. That's all it is. But the key is, do you see, the confidence leads not to complacency, but to working as hard as you can. Pressing on. Straining toward what is ahead, pushing on to win the prize. This is the language of Paul. That's what it should do. Our confidence leading to us doing that kind of thing. Now, there is a difference between Christianity and boxing. Who knew Rocky didn't have the answer to all questions? Boxers have confidence in themselves, which leads to their effort. We don't. That was last week. We have confidence in Jesus, but that pushes us to work. To have an effort. The principle remains the same. Confidence leading to effort. And verse 16 really becomes the key phrase. Do you see it there? Only let us live up to what we've already attained. We're not working hard to attain this, to win God's approval or to win our salvation. That's already been won for us in Christ. It's already been attained for us. But we strive, we push and strain to live up to what we've already attained. And Paul goes on in the verses to give some hints about how we do this, how to stand firm in the Lord. And I want to put them under two headings to help you keep them in mind. And the first one is this: remember, we're not there yet. Remember, we're not there yet. It's a cliche, isn't it? The long car journey to the holiday destination with the kids in the car, in the back of the car repeatedly saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we? No, we're not. We're still driving. Why would you think we were there? If you weren't my child, I'd blame genetics. But some Christians are tempted to do a similar thing. To think that we're there yet. To think that we've got everything now as Christians. We're there now, that it's all ours now, that we can experience it all now, or perform it all now, or enjoy it all now. The Spirit totally, perfectly working in us, or we can be perfect, or have it all realized. It's this kind of thinking that leads some people to say, well, God will bless you with everything you want presently, or you know, this kind of thing, or it's all ours, or variations on that. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this. He's following on from last week's passage where he's been talking about having the righteousness of Jesus and the power of the resurrection. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. He carries on in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He carries on, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul is clear, do you see, that we're not there yet. Or at least he's saying he's not there. But then in verse 15, he makes clear we should all think like he does. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And actually, Paul's making a play on words there because in that verse, because the word that's translated in our translation, mature, is exactly the same word that he's used for perfect in verse 12. So he's saying, if you are perfect, you'll realise you're not perfect. If you are mature as a Christian, you'll realise that you're not fully mature. You'll realise your own weakness. We're not there yet. Now, in one sense, those things are ours. And you can speak of it like that, in the sense that God has promised them, and that promise will be worked out. Because the one who's promised it is trustworthy to keep the promise. But they will be fully realised, properly fulfilled and experienced at the end. Now, not yet, are three very helpful words in the Christian life. Now, not yet, is a really helpful phrase in the Christian life. We have these things now, in the sense that they've been promised to us by God, but we don't experience them fully yet. We will do. So Paul is saying here, do you see, part of standing firm in the Lord is realizing we're not there yet. And why that's practically important is it helps us when you and I experience failure, when we struggle, when we stumble. Because if we went through that thinking we're here, why is this happening, then we're tempted to think, well, God's failed, or I've failed, or something's gone wrong. No, we're not there yet. That's reality, that's the truth. So the first thing to remember is we're not there yet. Second thing to remember, the last thing to remember this morning in standing firm in the Lord is this. We're to press on towards the goal. We're to press on towards the goal. Let me read from verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Paul in verse 17 will tell us we should follow his example. That's what Paul does, but that's what you and I are to do. You and I are to press on towards the goal to win the prize. If you like, you and I are to engage in our own personal musical montage. We're to work hard. We're to be benching and pressing and pushing and sweating and all that kind of thing. We can leave behind the bandanas or the 80s leg warmers, but we take action. We work hard in our Christian lives. And Paul here gives two hints, really, as to how to do it. First, you see there in verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, ... I press on toward the goal to win the prize. But in the ... he gives two helpful hints about how he presses on. The first one, see it there in verse 13, is forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. It's very important in the Christian life. Part of pressing on in the Christian walk, part of the effort that we're to do involves us forgetting what's come before, what we've done before. Now, we know from the rest of Paul's writing that it doesn't mean forget it completely. You never think about it again. Sometimes it's important to look back, but here he's telling us the danger of looking back. And it's a double-edged forgetting. Forget the good things you've done and forget the bad things you've done, because both will stop you pushing forward. Again, if we return to our boxing analogy, you can see it, can't you? If a boxer keeps turning round and seeing the good things they've done, what will happen? If they keep looking back at their glorious achievements and their victories and their knockouts and their highlight reels, then they will become complacent, live in the past and stop pressing forward. If you see interviews with past greats of boxing, they'll tell you that when they won the belt, they didn't see it as defending the belt, they saw it as winning it again. Because if they saw it as defending, they somehow become complacent and don't press forward. If you keep thinking back to your great, it's the same for us, Christian achievements or accomplishments in the past, you'll stop growing forward. Stop straining. Stop going for the prize. If for you it's all about Christian books you read years ago, or acts of service that you used to give, or fellowship that you used to share to encourage people, and then you may have an issue here. I mean, life changes and stages of life happens and things like that, but don't be lulled, don't be complacent. Forget what's behind and push forward. But the other edge of the coin, you see, is the same is true if you keep looking back and seeing your failures and past losses. Again, if a boxer keeps turning around and thinking of the past losses and reliving those defeats, then they'll be plagued by doubt. They won't move forward. They'll live in fear the whole time. The same with you and I. If we keep going back to what we've done in terms of failure, in terms of sin and letting God down and letting other people down and keep reliving that and suffering under the guilt of that, it will cripple us and we won't press forward. We won't be straining ahead. We have to forget what's behind. And the good news, of course, of the Christian faith is we can forget it because Jesus has paid for it. That was the great news of last week, the sweet relief, the joy that can't be found anywhere else in the world. You can't do that with anything else in the world except Jesus. Really leave it behind. Sometimes the guilt lingers, doesn't it? Sometimes it's hard to leave it behind. But I'm telling you today, because Paul's telling us today, choose to forget it. Like an alcoholic who 2 days before fell off the wagon. Or someone who's on a diet but 2 days before binge. You can't do anything about it. Leave it behind and start again from today. There's nothing else I can do about what's happened. I forget what's behind. I move on. And the great thing in the Christian life is with Jesus we can. It's been dealt with. And so Paul says, do you see, press on by forgetting what's behind. The second part of that pressing on is straight after those words. See again verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead. Like the runner who sees the finish line in the head and that's what motivates them. Straining towards what is ahead. So often we get caught up with the here and the now, don't we? As Christians, we need to get better at sticking our heads up, seeing what lies in front of us and straining onto that, pressing onto that. And what is ahead of us? Paul really spells it out in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What is ahead for you and I is a returning Saviour and a new, perfect life with the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's worth pointing out at this point that if you're anything like me, heaven may not be necessarily a massive pull. We can think of heaven almost, I remember doing this when I first became a Christian, you can think of heaven almost as an eternal church service, can't you? And it's not necessarily the most enticing. I remember that fear, eternity singing, or eternity plucking a harp, or eternity wearing white robes. But the picture of life in the new creation in the scriptures is not that. It's much like this life. In fact, it's on the new earth, not the new heaven. It's on the new earth, but perfect. That's when we will be there yet, then. That's when we will be perfect. That's when we will be what we were created for, without pain and without problem. Our lowly bodies transformed into glorious bodies. No fear or failure. No earthquakes or unseen issues. It's a place of security and contentment and deep, profound, perfect relationships with the Lord and with one another. And friends, that's what we should keep our minds on and press towards. That's what we should strain to. It is a wonderful destination, a blessed future, a delight that, you know, we could talk about it all day and I couldn't put it into words powerfully enough. We should be more heavenly minded in that sense. And yet so many in our world think only about the here and now and the physical. They're the people mentioned in verse 18. Did you see the contrast to being heavenly minded? See in verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Notice Paul doesn't talk about these people with glee. He doesn't talk about, ha ha, I was right and you were wrong. He speaks with tears, he says. Because these people live for now. These people live just for the physical. Their God is their stomach. Their mind is on earthly things. And because they ignore Jesus, they leave behind the way that God has given us to our true home with him. So their destiny is destruction. God gives them in the end what they've chosen, here and now alone. Isn't that a tragedy? Friends, this world is in decay. Us as individuals are decaying. If you don't know that, then you haven't reached my age. Our planet is decaying, and we live our lives trying to make the most of 80 years instead of preparing for eternity. People spend so much effort on eating the right things, the right coloured rice or the right coloured milk top. Or we go to the gym and have elaborate exercise schedules. And there's nothing wrong with those things, you know, thinking about what we eat and trying to look after our body. Nothing wrong with that, but for some people there's nothing more than that. Strain towards what is coming. Cast your eyes and focus on the King who will one day come and the home which is eternally yours. And keep that in mind, especially when you're low here and now. When you're finding things particularly rough, whether it's your own personal health or a loved one struggling or loneliness or whatever it may be, straining ahead means you realise that this is for a time, not always. It means that this too shall pass. It means that this is not the last word or the final outcome. Press on. Remember the prize. Forget what's behind. Strain towards what's ahead. That's what Paul wants us to do. You see that in these verses? And he tells us, join verse 17. He says, do what I do, and do. If you see other people doing it, do what they do as well. Do you want to stand firm in the Lord? That's what the section's about. Do you want to stand firm in the Lord? When you put together last week's section and this week's, Paul is saying, have confidence in Jesus. Know what he's won for you. Know what he's gifted you and rejoice in that. Be confident in that. But let that confidence drive you not to complacency, but to effort. Following Paul's example, who had that confidence but lived it out in his life more and more, straining to what was coming. Confidence in Jesus leading to personal effort. So can I encourage you today, and I didn't think I'd ever use these words, can I encourage you today when we leave to cue our music montage? That's what we do. We make the effort. We press on and strain and win the prize. I'm convinced Paul would have used Rocky as an illustration if he was alive today, because he uses that language and imagery back then. Hum the Rocky theme song if it helps. But we work. Do you see that? We labour, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead. We do verse 16. Live up to what we've already attained. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this section of Philippians 3 is so encouraging. As we think of the whole thing, the confidence we can have, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. And the encouragement and the motivation that provides for us to strain ahead. And I pray for any of us here this morning that may really need to be encouraged by any particular part of that. There may be some of us who've been trying to strain ahead under our own steam without the confidence in Jesus. Father, let us rest in him. Let us know what is ours in him, the blessing of it. But Father, some of us, with that confidence, it may have brought complacency. If that's us, I pray that you may motivate us by your Spirit to strain ahead, to receive the prize. Father, help us seek to live it out more and more in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.